Well, I heard a story a number of years ago about a college romance. Now, it took place at a Christian school. That's a picture of Wheaton College, by the way. It took place at a Christian school, and a typical romance had sprung up between a certain young man and a certain young woman, beautiful young woman. And things seemed to be going along really great for these two, as it does for most college students when they kind of get together. They'd meet and have breakfast together every morning. They'd sit together in chapel. They'd have lunch together. And they even had an afternoon class together. And, of course, then there were all those evenings studying in the library. Now, with all of this time together, they were beginning to discover, a lot about each other. But then one morning, as this young man went to meet his girl at breakfast, she wasn't there. She wasn't there at chapel. She wasn't there at lunch. She wasn't at the library. And before too long, he discovered why. Why? Well, she was dumping him. Why was she dumping him? Well, this is the reason. She told him he didn't have what it took for him to be her spiritual leader in their relationship. She wasn't satisfied with his walk with Jesus. Well, what happened to that young man? Was he heartbroken? I'm sure he was. But what was more important is that he also became dissatisfied with his walk with Jesus. He became dissatisfied with being a status quo Christian. So he started pursuing Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. Now, you may be familiar who I'm talking about. For this young man's dissatisfaction led him to become the world-famous evangelist Billy Graham. Now, I tell you this story because, oh, by the way, the gal in the story, they did end up getting married. It was his wife. Now, I tell you this story because we can find ourselves kind of like Billy Graham as a young man, becoming just a status quo Christian. We can come to worship and sing how much we love Jesus. We can serve in a ministry. We can even keep up appearances of having a pretty admirable faith in Christ. But somewhere along the way, we may begin to realize that we're just kind of going through the motions. And that we don't have the same joy or passion that we once had in following Jesus. And we start wondering, is this all there is? Or am I missing something? Well, if you've ever been dissatisfied, or if you are dissatisfied with your walk, or if you want to find yourself knowing Jesus better, then what we're going to look at this morning from God's Word may just jumpstart your faith. For in our passage today, Philippians 3, 12 through 16, Paul shares with us what it takes to truly know Jesus, what it takes to know the joy of his presence, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and somehow become more and more like Jesus, to see your faith come alive in Jesus. You see, this morning I get to share with you one of the first passages of Scripture I learned after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This passage gave me clarity as to what the Christian life is really all about. It ignited my faith, helped me grow leaps and bounds in my new relationship with Jesus. But it didn't just help my faith come alive. This passage gave me clear direction on how to live every day as a follower of Jesus. So, what does it take to really know Jesus? What does it take to have your faith come alive, become more and more like Jesus? Well, Paul tells us it takes three things. And the first thing is this: knowing Jesus takes desire. Now, before I read verse 12, the first thing we need to know is that this verse, this passage, is really a continuation from the previous passage, the previous thoughts that Paul has been sharing with us. And if you followed along last week from Philippians 3, 1 through 11, we learned this: that everything Paul thought was important for salvation, he now regarded as worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus. He had it all wrong. He thought He thought that practicing all the right rituals, being of the right race, having a superior social ranking, keeping all the Old Testament traditions, having a sincere passion for his religion, and being a faultless keeper of the Old Testament law, well, he thought all that was what God was looking for from him in regards to salvation. But he couldn't have been more wrong. For after meeting Jesus, he realized that everything he had put his confidence in was of absolutely no value for gaining salvation. He even went so far as to calling all of his achievements garbage, worthless excrement in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. And so he clearly articulated for us in verse 8 his new understanding. He said, "Indeed, I count as loss, everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And so Paul shared with us how much he wanted to know Jesus, how much he wanted to experience the power of his resurrection, know the fellowship of his sufferings, and become more and more like Jesus. Nothing else mattered to Paul. And it is in this context now that we come to verse 12, where Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me." See, what we see here is the once proud Paul has been humbled. He did think he had previously arrived. He had thought that he had done everything he needed to gain salvation. Now he sees that he's obtained nothing. He hasn't arrived. Instead, he has a new goal, and he states it here, saying, "But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And I love the imagery that Paul uses here. When he says, "I press on," he actually uses a hunting term, meaning to chase or to hunt down. See, previously, Paul had chased personal achievements. Now he was chasing Jesus. He says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Now, one of the things we don't hear often enough is that it was God who pursued us. It is God who chased after us. It is God who hunted us. See, we were the rebels who had turned away from God, didn't want God in our lives, didn't want anything to do with God. We wanted to run our own lives. So God chased us down. And the way he pursued us was by sending Jesus to live among us. And as Jesus lived among us, he declared these words about the chase. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We were lost. We, who had turned our backs on God, were alienated from life with God because of our sin. We were so lost, we didn't even know we were lost. We didn't even know God loved us. We didn't even know God was so intent on finding us that he sent his one and only God to seek and Son to seek and to save us. And yet that's what he did. Jesus came to pursue you, to hunt you down, and rescue you. Paul now understood that. And now Paul knows that it was Jesus who pursued him. And I love how he expresses it here. He says this, "Jesus took hold of me." Now I want us to camp on this word for a minute because this is a great word. A more literal interpretation of this word is to seize. Jesus literally seized him or apprehended him. Jesus apprehended him. Jesus literally pursued him till he could find him, seized hold of him to rescue him. Now, Tony Merida, a pastor, illustrates what this seizing looks like for us. He says this, "One time my daughter got pulled into the ocean by the surf while I was playing with my four other kids. No one was paying close attention except for my bride. Immediately, she ran into the water to pull out our little Victoria, screaming in panic. Kimberly seized her, and in turn, Victoria didn't want to let her go. See, that's what Jesus did for Paul. Jesus seized him. He rescued him. And now Paul says, I want to take hold of Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, is this your experience with Jesus? Has Jesus seized you? Has Jesus taken hold of you? Has he rescued you from your sin, from your shame, from your despair? Has he rescued you from life without God? If he has, then like this little girl, you want to take hold of Jesus and never let go. You'll have the same passion in your heart to chase now after Jesus so you can know him more and more. I mean, is that your experience with Jesus? If it is, then knowing Jesus will be your greatest desire. You want to know him so you can become like him. You'll give your heart to this pursuit. That's what Paul was expressing here. So this is the starting point for a life-changing relationship with Jesus. You want to chase after him because he found you and made you his own. Knowing Jesus takes this desire. So let me ask you, do you have this desire? Do you want to take hold of Jesus? Has Jesus captivated your heart? You see, we live in a world where so many other things want to take hold of our heart. I know that happens to me sometimes. Has that happened to you? You know, if it has, I'm just reminded about what God's Word says in Revelation. Return to your first love. You see, knowing Jesus begins with this desire to want to know him. That's what it takes, but that's not all it takes. In fact, it takes a little bit more. That's why Paul goes on in verse 13 and 14. He tells us this, knowing Jesus takes resolve. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I just got to say, this is the verse that gave me clarity and purpose for my new life as a Christ follower. Prior to coming to Christ, I really had no direction or purpose for my life. I just lived for today. You know, and growing up in the 60s, I was a product of the Cold War. I grew up as a kid with this underlying anxiety that any day we could be destroyed by the Russians blowing us up with a nuclear bomb. I mean, this was ingrained in me. I remember in elementary school, we would have these drills where we would go out into the hall, get down on our knees, and put our heads between our knees. I think that's where I first learned how to pray. But with that kind of mentality, that kind of age in which I grew up in, I was always concerned that life could end any day. So I grew up, and as I got older, I embraced this philosophy, live for today, for tomorrow may never come. And so I worked for the weekend. I played hard, never thought of the consequences. But after a while, that lifestyle became empty to me. But once Jesus took hold of me, once Jesus found me, saved me, forgave me, I realized that I had been committed to nothing in my life. I hadn't found anything worthwhile to commit to. I looked at my life and I had always been holding back. There was always something I was thinking I had to give my life to, but I had never found anything that was worthy of committing to until I read this scripture. And then I knew, here it was, the one thing. The one thing. The one thing I could now give myself to was the very thing Jesus took hold of me for, that I may take hold of him and I could know him and become more like him. And now, as a new Christian, I had a single-minded purpose. Paul's resolve became my resolve. And this verse told me how I could pursue Jesus. How anyone can pursue Jesus. How this resolve can take hold in our life and how we can have a purpose in life in knowing Jesus. How? By forgetting what was behind and pressing toward what is ahead. So let's unpack that a little bit. First, forgetting what is behind. Now, Paul talks about leaving behind our past. leaving your past in your past. That's what we just heard Paul say in the previous passage. He left all of his past achievements in the past. All of his ritual, rule-keeping, race, rank, religion, and self-righteousness, they were now in the past. He now considers that all a loss in comparison to knowing Jesus. Now he's not going to let his past determine his future with Jesus. But think about Paul for a second. Think about all the atrocities Paul committed against Christians. See, he was the guy in charge of chasing down Christ followers, having them arrested and even killed for following Jesus. If anyone could have been held back because of his past, it was Paul. But that's the good news of the gospel. When Jesus found Paul, took hold of Paul, Jesus forgave Paul of all of his sin, including the sin of persecuting his people. So here's what's critical for us to see about Paul. Paul no longer saw himself as damaged goods, as of no use to God in the presence. You don't see him saying, oh, I need to pay God back for what I've done. No, he just forgets his past and runs to Jesus. And the good news for you and I is we can do the same thing. We can run to Jesus. We can forget our past. And we can go forward with Jesus. We can let go of the baggage of our past sin. See, Jesus has let it go. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe today is the day you've been living in your past. You've been living with your failures. You've been living with your sin. But maybe today is the day God says, you need to let that go. Jesus has forgiven it. You need to forgive yourself and run with Jesus. See, here's the good news that we get from this passage is you have a new purpose and your past no longer has to limit you. It doesn't have to define you. It doesn't have to have a grip on you. Jesus has forgiven you, so maybe it's time you forgive yourself and run to him. And if that's all you get out of today's message, you're going to be free. But it's more than just about forgetting past failures and sins. This also includes forgetting your past accomplishments, your past victories. You see, too many Christians are ineffective today because they are living in the past. They are rehashing their glory days with Jesus. Maybe you've heard yourself say something like this: I used to share my faith all the time. Or I used to teach Sunday school. Or I remember that mission trip where we helped save so many lives. See, Jesus didn't call you and me to retire and relive your glory days. Jesus has called you to make some new glory days with him today. See, your best days are still to come if you forget the past and run to Jesus. So I'd say, man, we need to follow Paul's lead. Forget what's behind and run the race to the finish line. And of course, that's our next how-to, straining towards what is ahead. See, if you've ever run track, then you get the metaphor Paul's using here. Every good runner knows you can't look over your shoulder, you can't look behind you, or you'll get distracted, stumble, and lose momentum. You have to forget what is behind you so you can focus all of your energy on the finish line. So the image Paul uses here is the runner at the end of the race, totally focused, stretched out, giving it his all or her all to cross the finish line. It is a picture of total resolve, total commitment. You know, I just recently read a book about Steve Prefontaine. If you're not familiar with him, he is perhaps one of the greatest runners, long distance runners in the history of our country. And he died very early at the age of 25. But Steve Prefontaine is the illustration of a determined runner who had the resolve to win. His resolve was to give everything he could, especially in that final lap, so he would break the other runners who are running with him. His goal was to give everything he had. And he had a couple of great quotes in that book. One of them was this: he understood the gift that God had given him. He said this: to give anything less than your best is to sacrifice the gift. But then he had this quote, which I love, and it kind of fits here. He says, somebody may beat me, but they're going to have to bleed to do it. That's resolve. That's the kind of resolve that Paul's talking about. Going all in, giving it all you've got. And so what was the focus of Paul's total resolve? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's total resolve was to take hold of Jesus. To know Jesus. You see, Jesus took hold of Paul. And Jesus took hold of you. So that you might take hold of Him. So you might know Him fully. And in the process of knowing Him, you can become more and more like Him. But again, Paul is making a point. This knowing doesn't just happen. This knowing Jesus and becoming like Him, well, it takes effort. And make no mistake, too many Christians think that just going to church will help them become more like Jesus. Now, that does help. But what we see here is that knowing Jesus is like running to win a race. It takes training. It takes hard work. It takes resolve. That's why Paul says, "This one thing I do." He is passionately pursuing a greater knowledge of Jesus with all the energy that's within him. So knowing Jesus takes resolve. Jesus called you to a relationship with him. And this relationship is not a one-way street. It takes two to make this relationship to work. Jesus has done his part. He has sought you. He has found you. He has taken hold of you. And now he wants you to take hold of him. And that takes passion. It takes effort and resolve. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you, what's your one thing? What's your one thing? If I were to ask people who know you well, what would they say about you? For Paul, it was pursuing Jesus with all that was in him. Jesus took hold of him, and now he wanted to take hold of Jesus. That was his life's calling. And because it was his life's calling, Paul had peace and joy and purpose, even in prison. And he could say confidently, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." See, knowing Jesus takes desire. You've got to want to know him who rescued you. And knowing Jesus takes resolve. You've got to make knowing Jesus your one thing. For when Jesus becomes your passion and your pursuit, I can guarantee you, your faith will come alive. You will have joy. You will have meaning. You'll have purpose. And people will see the difference. For when Jesus is your passion, Jesus will come alive in you. And if Jesus is alive in you, well, guess what? You'll just keep pursuing him to the very end. Why? Because this is not only how Paul chased after Jesus, it's how all who are mature in Christ run after Jesus. For pursuing Jesus is a lifelong journey, which leads to the final thing Paul says about knowing Jesus, and that is this. Knowing Jesus takes perseverance. He concludes by saying, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained." You see, Christ followers hold true to following Jesus. And they hold true to the gospel. They rest on what Jesus has already attained for us. For our righteousness, our salvation, and our relationship with him. We don't stray from the gospel. We don't add to the gospel. We rest on the goodness of God's grace to us in Jesus, and we keep marveling in all that God has done for us in Jesus. And then we just keep pressing on to know Jesus in all of his majesty, all of his mystery, all of his beauty, all of his goodness, all of his grace and mercy and truth. For those who are mature in Christ know there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. See, there's no one else who can satisfy you like Jesus. There's no one else who can love you like Jesus. There's no one else who can hold onto you like Jesus. And so we will stay the course and follow Jesus all our days, knowing that someday our race will end. And on that day, we will see Jesus face to face, and we will take hold of him who first took hold of us. You want to see your faith come alive in Jesus? You want to become more than a status quo Christian? You want to become more and more like Jesus? Then start chasing after Jesus with everything you've got. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this passion, this resolve, this perseverance of coming after you, chasing after you, taking hold of you, would take root in the heart of everyone listening today. That it would take heart, hold in me, that all of us would return to our first love, that we would make Jesus our one thing, that we would seek after him, to know him and to love him, and to walk with him, and to obey him, and to speak about him, and glorify him, exalt him in our lives. May what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, be the calling of our heart. May we stretch forward to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we know Jesus and become more like him. Thank you so much, Father, that you have given us a purpose. And it's not about living a moral life or doing good works. Those all come when we keep our eyes on Jesus. So help us follow him with all of our heart, all of our strength, and all of our mind, so that we might love Jesus and people will see that he is our Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. May we glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen.